A metaphor is when something is compared to something else to help to illustrate a truth. So, for example, you might have a sibling that describes you as the black sheep in the family, and you know that you're not a sheep. You may not even be black, but the metaphor helps you to understand that your family sees you as one that is prone to wander away from the accepted norms and practices of the family. And that's a metaphor, something to help us to understand this truth. Now, mixing metaphors is when we take one metaphor that is meant to illustrate something, and then we take another metaphor that is usually intended to illustrate something, and we mix them, we put them together. And mixing metaphors is rarely something that is acceptable in language, but it still can be used to illustrate a point. So a couple of examples of mixing metaphors. You might say, wake up and smell the coffee on the wall. Or you might say, we will burn that bridge when we cross it. Or she has a heart as big as gold. Or my favorite, he's not the sharpest marble in the drawer. So you see, mixed metaphors, they're kind of funny to our ears, and at times they're nonsensical as you reflect on them, but they are able to be used to illustrate a point. And today, as we look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, we see that the Apostle Paul takes a number of metaphors that are used to illustrate the people of God or the church, and he mixes them together and puts them forth as a single truth that is intended to help us to see the value of the church. He mixes those metaphors intending to elevate the church, which is precious to all of those that love and profess Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 19, so this is Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and notice that it begins with the word now or the word so. So depending on your translation, it will have the word now or the word so. That word can also be translated as therefore or then or wherefore. And what that word does, that word tells us that the Apostle Paul is connecting verses 19 through 22 to those verses that preceded it. He's telling us that this idea of the church and a holy church is connected to all of these great truths that he's already told us. So we can think about union with Christ, and we can think about the benefits that we receive as Christians, and we can think about how we have access to the Father, and that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit applies the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And connected to that is that all of those that profess these great truths and hold on to these great truths of the Apostle Paul, that we will find ourselves connecting to the church of Jesus Christ. This is not metaphors concerning the church out of the blue. This is bringing all of the teaching of these great spiritual benefits of Christ and what happens when God converts a sinner and he takes one who is dead in trespasses and sin and brings them into the number of the redeemed. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a place for those that have made themselves to be perfect. The Church of Jesus Christ is for those that profess the true religion and their children. The church is a place for sinners that are redeemed. The church is for those that are clinging to Jesus Christ and professing his forgiveness of sin and that hope that is for us in the world. And as Paul does this, he looks at the truth of the scriptures and he takes all of these great metaphors for the church and he brings them together. He mixes them, so to speak. And he mixes them not because he's dull, but because he's sharp. You know that the Apostle Paul and his writings have been dissected for over 2,000 years now. And even among those that do not believe the gospel, they would put Paul as one of the greatest thinkers of all time. So Paul isn't just showing that he has a lack of skill. He's showing us that he has great skill. And as he does this, he is causing us to worship and he's lifting up Christ in our mind, lifting up Christ for all of those that have been taken from that pit of destruction and placed in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, those that have been purified by his blood. Now, what I want to do is to look at these metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses, these biblical truths to describe the church, to describe all of those that are among the redeemed in this world. So he does that from different angles. And I'll tell you the four of them. There's four right from the beginning. There's a city. There is a family. There is a building. And there is a temple. And Paul, in these few verses, meditates on all four of those metaphors for the church. So let's begin with the first one. The first metaphor is that you who are the redeemed, you who are the church, you are citizens in God's city. Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's the beginning of verse 19. So, no longer strangers and aliens, no longer strangers and sojourners, those that just wander in the world. You have a place, you have a city. And what he's doing is telling you that there was a time in your life when you were among those that wandered in the world and among those that did not have a place to call home, did not have a city to call your own. But now, as the redeemed of God and those that have trusted in Christ, you are brought into this city and you are given citizenship within this city. You can think of the great value of this. There's always crises on various international borders. And we can even think of a current crisis at our southern border as many from southern and central American nations seek to work their way up and to cross the border into the United States. And you see that and you hear some about it in the news, very little, but it's there. And when you see that, and if you have an image of that border crisis in your mind, I want you to ask this question. Do you think those that are crossing in or wanting to cross into or over our southern border, do you think it's because they necessarily want to be Americans? Do you think it's because they want to be citizens of the United States? And it's not that. It's most likely because they want to be in their home, and yet certain things have made it so that they can no longer be there, whether that is a collapse of governments or a food crisis or inflation that has caused them to need to flee their home. They are finding themselves at the southern border wanting to get in, not because they don't want to be at home, but because of need and necessity. I want you to think about a time when you were far away from home. Maybe you were on international travel, or you were in a culture where you were surrounded by a foreign tongue and foreign smells, and you long for your bed, you long for home, you long for familiar food, maybe something like a cheeseburger. And that idea of longing for home, that need or that necessity at times to be home, is something that within this metaphor that Paul gives us, that is something that we can all relate to. And what he's saying, and to the Gentile believers, all of us, he's saying that you and me, who at one time stood outside and were not a part of the people of God, not a part of the visible church, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer sojourners or aliens. But within this body, and within all of those that profess Jesus Christ, within the visible church, as we say, you are no longer aliens and sojourners. You are citizens. You see, God is building a city. And that city consists of all of those that would take refuge in Him. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge? The cities of refuge were those places that God in His wisdom set up so that if you commit a heinous act and a crime, you could run to that city, and as long as you were there within that city of refuge, you would not suffer the wrath of judgment. You were there and you were safe. You had refuge in the Lord. Friends, the city in which you are a citizen is the church. And you are free to run and to take refuge in Jesus Christ. You're free to look at your sin and to know that you must give an account before God. But if you run and you cling to Jesus Christ, you are able to be within that city of refuge where you are safe, where you are a citizen, where you are welcomed by the one who takes in sinners and welcomed by the one who takes justice upon himself. You see, Jesus welcomes the refugee that puts trust in Christ. And as Jesus does this, we're reminded by Paul exactly what this body represents. Each member of the visible church confessing that Christ is the one to whom we run. Christ is the one that forgives sins. And each one of us are called to run and to embrace Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we find ourselves becoming a part of the church, becoming a part of that body that Christ has called out in the world. And as we do that, do we live as second-class citizens? Do we live as those who are maybe the aliens among the super privileged? No. Paul says that we are made citizens. We are brought into this city and given citizenship, not just a place to stay, but citizenship. You are a citizen in God's city. And that citizenship, much different from the time of the Apostle Paul as you would join the Roman Empire, you are a citizen, and that does not depend upon your race or your gender or your language. It is dependent upon your confession of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you become a son or a daughter of God. Thomas Watson was an English Presbyterian in the 17th century, probably one of the finest preachers that the English language ever produced. And Thomas Watson once said, "A man adopts one for his son and heir that does not at all resemble him. But whosoever God adopts for his child is like him. He not only bears his heavenly Father's name, but his image." Congregation, as you are brought in, you bear the name of God. And you bear the image of God, and you are being recreated in the image of Christ. We are in God's family through Christ. You are part of God's house. You are trusting in Him. And that's what Paul does, is he takes this metaphor of the city and he changes it to the family. He says in the second place that you are family in God's house. You see that in verse 20. Members of the household of God. So we're part of this city. We're citizens in this city. But Paul says, let's mix it up even more. You're not just citizens in a city saying you have a right to belong in the city, but you are part of the household of God. You are adopted in to this family, as I've mentioned. He's personalizing it. The citizenship becomes personalized when we are told that we are part of a family. And it's a good practice to think about that, to look around the room, to look at the people with whom you share a pew and the people in front of you and on the other side of the church building, and to realize that within this room we have a representation of what is called the family of God. And it's not just this group. We realize that we're part of a bigger family, aren't we? But as you look around, you notice that all who are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ are among those who are your brothers and sisters. This is a bond that we share in Christ, a bond that is of water and blood, according to John 3, a bond of water in baptism, and a bond of blood as Christ brings us in union with Himself. Friends, we are not just citizens in the same city. We are family in Christ. And we must understand also that as a family, we have brothers and sisters that go beyond this wall, these walls. We are members of a presbytery. Maybe if you're rather new to a Presbyterian church, you think it might be odd that we talk about and pray for congregations in other parts of the country. You know, we heard Elder Joe pray for a church in Indiana. And we have brothers and sisters all the way through parts of the country up to Michigan, are the furthest northern churches within our presbytery. And these are part of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But even bigger than that, we're part of a body that we call the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And we have churches that go from coast to coast, from Seattle to Florida, and from Rhode Island to California, and all the states in between. We're part of a body that's bigger. But we're not just Reformed Presbyterians in the family of God. We understand that the church is bigger, and we have church member families that are in other churches that may look like ours. And we sometimes talk about churches like the OPC and the PCA and the URC. You know, sometimes people say the Reformed community is a split pea soup because we have all of these different peas that we're throwing out as their names. We're part of that visible church, which are our brothers and sisters. And even bigger than that, all of those that profess the true religion, all of those that are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, are among those who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are a family, and we are members of a household, Paul says. What does that mean, that we are members of a household? Well, some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you sleep in the guest room. It's part of your home. It doesn't mean that you are able to be a doorkeeper. You say, oh, you know, I'm so thankful for the salvation that Christ has given that, you know, I don't even need to be a full son or daughter. Just let me be the doorkeeper. Just give me a key and I'll welcome in and in those that belong to the people of God. No, we're not just doorkeepers in a palace. You are a son, you are a daughter, and you have the full rights of sonship. And again, you have to let that sink in. You have to think back on that Thomas Watson quote where the image of God is being restored within you, that when the Father looks out, at his children, he sees not just those that are adopted and look nothing like the family, but he sees the image of himself. And friends, every one of us are those adopted in to that family. And even among all of us, that image of his only begotten Son is reflected. We are in God's family through Christ. We are part of this household of faith. So Paul, reflecting on these metaphors, he says, you know, guys, you are citizens in God's city. And you know what? You're even more than that. You are members of the household of God. Your family, Paul says. But then he meditates there for a while and he takes that image of the house and, you know, he zooms in, city to household to family. And you think maybe he's going to zoom in even closer on family. But he takes a turn and he says, you know, you're not just part of the family, you're a house. You say, where did that come from, Paul? And he says, you are a building. And Christ is the cornerstone. That's the third of the metaphors. A building with Jesus as the cornerstone. A building with Jesus as the cornerstone. Verse 20, he says, you're part of this household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So this household becomes not just the people that live within it, in Paul's mind, but actually the walls themselves and Jesus himself being that cornerstone on which it is built. This household as a building, the church which Jesus loves being built on a foundation. And what's the foundation? Paul says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. What's he mean by that? Do we really build a church on people? You know, is this church, Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church, is it built on those pastors and elders that have gone before it? Is that the language that Paul wants us to use? What Paul is wanting us to use is the language that the apostles and prophets is being built upon their confession of truth, their profession of faith, their teaching that comes through the apostles and prophets. You think back on Matthew 16, where Jesus says to the disciples, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and you are Peter, and upon you I will build my church. Now, what does that mean, upon you? It's on that profession, on that confession of truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it is on that teaching and on that truth that the church of Jesus Christ is built. And friends, that's why we can say that some churches that used to be churches are no longer churches. Why? Well, you say, well, I don't know. You look around, they have steeples, and some of them they have stained glass windows, and the word church is even there on the door. How can you say it's not a church? It's obviously a church. It's because the teaching, the apostolic teaching, and especially that profession of Jesus Christ is no longer there. But for all of those places where truth is confessed and Christ is confessed, that is a building on which God is building. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. That building block is Christ Himself. Isaiah 28 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whosoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter." You see, this building that is being built on this foundation of the confession of truth, that cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a precious cornerstone. Remember when Jesus spoke of the man who built his house on sand versus the man who built his house on the rock? What was the thing that was in common for those two houses? The rains came, didn't they? The rains came and they beat down on the houses. And the house that was built on the sure foundation upon the rock, it was able to withstand the rains. But as the rains beat down upon the house that was built upon the sand, what happened was that the house fell. The house was swept away. So friends, all of you that are building upon Christ, all of you that are part of this mixed metaphors that Paul puts forward, you are being built upon the rock, and we are a house that is being built upon the rock. And that first cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kids, do you know what a cornerstone is? The cornerstone is that stone that the builders want to make sure is completely straight and completely level, so that as they begin to lay their bricks around that cornerstone, that the house will be able to be built, that it will be level and it will be straight. And that language of cornerstone is all through the Scriptures. It's in the Psalms, it's in the prophets. Time and time again, we are told that there is this cornerstone. We read from, or I quoted from Isaiah 28, which mentions it. And that idea of the cornerstone, according to some of the old rabbis, is said to come from this old story where they were building the first temple and they could not find an appropriate cornerstone. And as they're looking for the cornerstone, the builders kept tripping over this one rock. And they kept tripping over this rock that they left. And eventually they come back to this rock and they say, you know, this actually has the potential of being a great cornerstone. So they make it into the cornerstone. That which was stumbled over becomes that centerpiece of the building of the temple. And Jesus Himself calls Himself a rock of stumbling. People trip over Jesus because they do not understand free grace. They don't understand why Jesus would come and redeem sinners, or why we would see ourselves happily being built on this cornerstone. But friends, know that as you put your trust in Him, the Scriptures tell us that you will never be put to shame. That He is that chief cornerstone. But I want you to notice something else in Paul's metaphors here. This house is growing. And in verses 21 and 22, he says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So he changes it again. He says, you're a city and you're citizens in that city. And you're not just citizens in the city. You're part of a household within the city. And you're part of that family that lives within the household. And then, hey, let's look at the walls a bit. The foundation here is the teaching of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone on which the whole house is built, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you know what? This house is growing. And the house is growing not to be just a bigger house, but it's a temple of the Lord. And that's the fourth one, the temple where God resides. As Paul comes closer into this building, he says that the house is growing. And it's growing into a temple being fit together. So the image is of a house growing. And why is it growing? Why should the house be growing in these metaphors? It's because God is converting sinners, isn't it? God is converting sinners. And as God converts sinners, there is always room in the house, isn't there? The dynamics may change, but there is always room in the house. I call this a law of the kingdom. There's always more room. It's another, some of you maybe have heard me mention that for fellowship meal. The law of the kingdom is there's always enough food. I promise, there's always enough food. That's the law of the kingdom. And the law of the kingdom is that there's always room for more people in the church of Jesus Christ. There's always room for growth. And the house is growing and it's being built and it's growing as people are converted and as they're brought in. And Paul's seeing this as the Gentiles are brought in. You know, Paul's entire worldview would have been radically challenged as the gospel went forward. And I think that the image that Paul is thinking of here is from Isaiah, where Isaiah says that the Gentiles are coming into the church and the pegs of the tent need to be expanded. The tents have to grow as the church of God grows, making room for the converts and room for the nations. And the building is growing. And what's it growing into? Is it just a mansion? You know, is it one of these cobbled together houses where, you know, you see extension after extension after extension? Is it being turned into a train station or an art gallery? Is it a coffee shop? It is a temple. The household of God is a temple. Why is it a temple? It is a temple because God is in our midst. I've said that to you before. God is in our midst. God resides with us collectively. You may have heard me refer to this room as the auditorium. That might annoy some of you. Say, it's the sanctuary, it's not the auditorium. We come to hear the word. We come to hear from God. But when we leave this room, we are still the sanctuary. We are. We are that holy place where God dwells. When we leave here, the holiness of God and the presence of God does not reside in this room, because the presence of God is with us. We are the household of God. We are the church. God is with us as the people of God. the church is not a building, but a people. And the Holy Spirit resides within that people, a body. And in that body is the Spirit of God dwelling. And He is equipping us to be the church of Jesus Christ. He is equipping us to be those that demonstrate grace and provide and proclaim grace to a hurting and dying world. Demonstrating grace in your vocations. Demonstrating grace and being the voice of Christ to the hurting and the dying. Equipped to be a people of worship where God is in the midst of us. You see, the church is a temple of God, the place where He resides. And the temple is really that high point of metaphors that Paul gives. God resides with us. Friends, if you were to follow Ephesians 2 in Paul's argumentation, how would your position before God change? You think of the first part of the chapter, and where are you? You're dead. You are separated from God. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the application of the peace of Christ, we are made right with God. And the nations of God, the nations of the world, are called unto God Himself. And Jews and Gentiles and all of the places of the world, including the coastal lands and the islands, they're called to come and to be in union with Christ. And He begins to build this church. He begins to build the people of God. And Paul looks at this and he says, congregation, think of this. You were all dead. You were dead. And God breathes life into you and calls you to be at peace with Him. And where does He leave you? Paul says, you know, you're citizens. You're citizens of this city. And you're family members. You're part of the house. You're part of the household. You've got a place at the table. You've got a warm bed to come to. But you're also part of the building. Paul says, think about that. On this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, all of the teaching that is from this word we build, and the teaching builds the church. And there in the corner, where the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, making sure that everything's straight, things are perfectly plumbed, the lines are clear. And you're not only part of that, you are a temple. God resides within you. You have gone from not just death to life. You have gone from death separated from God to being indwelt by God Himself. This is where Paul sees you. And may we reflect, may you reflect that glory through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you for the goodness that you show to us. We thank you for the metaphors that allow us, even as we leave, to meditate and to reflect and to ruminate on these glorious truths. May Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 100.